And welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Horatius Bonar has such powerful hymns. And some of the writers in our hymnal, Horatius Bonar, Augustus Top Lady, some of these names or hymns are just profound. And even this hymn, in terms of its simplicity and yet the depth of its theology. I mean, about the second stanza, "Thy pains not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me." An amazing, amazing truth. For our Bible reading, let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And as I said, we will finish up chapter 7 and take a break until we come back in the fall. We'll pick up where we left off in chapter 8. So for our reading this morning, we want to begin with verse 13. Our text actually will begin in verse 14. But 13 really kind of acts as a bridge between last week's sermon and this week's sermon. So begin with Paul's words, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. "Has then what is good become death to me?" He's talking about the law of God. Certainly not. "But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great realities that we all face as Christians is the continual struggle with a sense and the desire to be more spiritually, to be more godly, more trusting, more faithful, more loving, more able to rest in the love of God and have confidence in His providence. We all desire these things. We will to do, as Paul would say. Every one of us battles with doubt, with fear, and anger, and depression, and in a general sense that we are not good enough. And you want to know a little secret? Well, I guess it's not a secret. And actually, it's not little. We are not good enough. That is the point of the gospel. It is good news for people who have put that deep sense of yearning to be free from our failures in everyday life. It comes to us, and it shows us the path of escape. It shows us the way to find comfort, the way to find peace. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 6, takes up the whole arena of how we are creatures who worry about things And Jesus opens that section saying, do not worry about your life, your food, or clothing, or your body. Jesus understands our propensity for debilitating worry. We can be consumed by it. And this is not just true about worldly things, but as a Christian, even more about spiritual things. Think about the father in Mark 9:17, whose son had an evil spirit from his infancy that brutalized this child, who would come into convulsions and throw himself into fires and all kinds of various things. And we have enough to worry about with our kids when they're young with the crazy things they do. But if you can imagine one with a spirit who was bent on destruction, how much harder would that be? Well, this man, this father, came to Jesus, and he pleaded with him to heal his son. He was a good and caring father. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That was Jesus' response to this father. If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. God says that to us. If you can believe, all things are possible to you who believe. But listen to the response of the father. Because this response is really so much our response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How often have those words rolled off your lips? Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. How often have you felt like that father? You believe that you believe. Your heart yearns to trust in God, particularly when things aren't going the way that you would hope. You believe, but your faith seems to falter, and you find yourself in doubt. And you wonder, does God really hear me? Does he really care about me? What is the reason for this doubt? It is usually the result of struggles with your sin. It is the conflict of your soul with your flesh. That is what is before you here in this passage in Romans chapter 7, the verses 14 through 25. It is the struggle of the Christian, the born-again believer, the regenerate saint, in whom the lingering elements of the flesh still play. The Apostle Paul gives you a glimpse into his own reality, the reality in which one of the truly great men of God daily must do battle against his own flesh in serving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. One of the things that you ought to consider in Paul's testimony here is that while a great man of God, he's no different than you and me. In this chapter, we see a Paul who understands us and who seeks to bring the compassion of our Savior Jesus to us. And so he declared that Jesus' deliverance brings the Christian comfort in the daily spiritual struggle to overcome the battle with sin. We will consider this under three divisions: the antithesis, the agony, and the answer to the question of our struggle with sin. So first, the antithesis. Don't be intimidated by the word. The antithesis here is spiritual versus carnal. We see it in the verses 14 through 20. He begins in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, an antithesis is when you have the direct or exact opposite of two things in collision, coming together in conflict. And that is exactly what we are looking at here. It is the antithesis between that which is spiritual and what is carnal, between the flesh and the spirit. The words carnal and flesh are very closely related, and both point to our natural inclinations that we are born with. It is our inborn sin that leads to our actual sins. That's the flesh. That's what is carnal. In verse 18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Now it is important that you see how he is qualifying his statement here. Because Paul, in the answer to this problem, understands that every Christian has something quite good dwelling in them. Its origin is just not of the flesh. You may read these verses, and as I remember back as a young Christian man, new to the faith, reading this section for the first time, I recall shaking my head and saying, "What in the world is he saying here?" How many of you thought that as we read through this section? What? What? What's he saying? Especially reading in verse 17. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And you go, "What?" But then he continues, right, with what seems like confusion in verses 18 and 19. "For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." And what you hear in all of this seeming confusion is that antithesis battling with each other. What I want to do as a Christian, spiritually speaking, I get so frustrated because I do just the thing I don't want to do. That's simply what he's saying. And the things that I really want to do, I find a hard time doing those things. He's seeking to make sense out of this. Out of this reality that each and every one of us knows so well. This is a perfect example of the antithesis that exists in every Christian who has been born again by the Spirit of God and has that power of new life in Christ at work within us. But at the same time, we still have these bodies that we were born with. We are literally a people of two births that are in complete conflict with each other. And this is where sound theology is important. You see, we are talking about the nature of the two resurrections each one of us will receive as God's elect. Did you know that? You're going to be resurrected twice?
Yeah.
You ever thought about that? Wasn't it, Pastor? The resurrection's at the end when I come up out of the grave. Is that the only one? The first resurrection you received when you were born again by the Spirit of God. It's when he takes your spiritual soul nature within you that is dead in trespasses and sins and raises you up in a new life in Christ Jesus. That is just as much a resurrection. In fact, I believe that is the more difficult resurrection than the bodily resurrection. Jesus taught about this in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him at night and for insight into how he might know he was going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he says, "Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb a second time?" And Jesus said, "No, the words I'm speaking are spiritual. This is your spiritual resurrection, the renewal of your spirit within you. The second resurrection will occur when Jesus returns again at the end of this final age, of the world of world history, and your bodies are raised up in a glorified condition and rejoined with your spiritual natures that exist in heaven awaiting that final judgment. Paul talks about that at length in Thessalonians, right? That those who are alive at the Lord's coming, we don't resurrect first, but those who are already in heaven resurrect and keep their bodies in the air. Then we are still alive, join them in the air, right? That's the second resurrection. We're raised in a glorified condition, rejoined to our spiritual nature that exists in heaven. In Revelation 20, it states that those who have received the first resurrection will not see the second death. And many confuse this and start speaking of all kinds of different raptures. And that's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying if you have been born again by the Spirit of God and received that first resurrection, you're not going to go to hell, which is the second death. What's the first death? Spiritual death. But you've been raised up out of that. Christ's salvation renews us from that death. Christians don't experience that because Jesus has paid the penalty for you. And that is the antithesis. It is what has been renewed in opposition to what still needs to be renewed in the second resurrection. It is the antithesis that causes us so much agony. And that brings us to our second point. The agony, the internal struggle. We see that beginning verses 21 through 23. He says, I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I will to do good. My desire is to serve you, Lord, to live in righteousness, to never sin. How many of you wake up in the morning and you pray, oh God, this day, I want to sin here, and I want to sin here, and I want to sin here? No. What do we pray? Keep us this day from temptation, right? Deliver us from evil. That's our prayer. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Right? So we get up in the morning and we say, God, my desire is to serve you with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. But I know I've got a battle to do. Help me to be an overcomer. Help me to serve you and to walk with you. Let your law be my delight. Paul expresses what each one of us battles with every day. Evil is present with us, even though our desire and our efforts are to do good. None of us willingly sins, in a sense, and yet we all see it at work in us. It is like the commercial where the guy spills his liquid and it's puddling and it's heading towards the lottery ticket, the winning lottery ticket, and he's going, whoa. That's how sin is to us. We're like, what am I doing? Right? We don't want to do it. It's evil. That is what sin is like for us. It gets out. And we are trying to pull it back in, but we are agonizingly too late too often. And nowhere is this more true than in some of the things that we say. James is so right about the tongue being a small member that can cause a great fire, which means to do a great deal of damage. When the words are out of the mouth, it's really hard to get them back. I know. From much experience. Notice what Paul said in verse 22. He said, he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. And in his statement, you hear echoing in the background David's words in the psalm, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. As Christians, we love righteousness. We love it when we sense the righteousness of Christ taking hold within us. Part of our frustration is that we have had a taste of it, and we want more. We want it all now. Out of her Catechism 58 asks, what comfort do you receive from the article, life everlasting? And answers that inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. We feel it, we sense it, but it's only a beginning, and we want it all. I shall, after this life, possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. I had a taste, but I want it all. This captures Paul's conflict deep down in his soul. He has tasted heavenly joy, and he knows what awaits him on the other side of the grave. But he yearns for that complete joy that he now only has a taste of. Listen to that concept, that idea that's in his mind from 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul knows that. He senses that deeply. And we do too. We have a taste of that. We know that the joy and the glory of heaven is so far beyond, but we've had a taste of it, and we want more. This leads Paul to say in Philippians 1:23, in his last years, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He wants that righteousness. He wants that righteousness freed from the flesh. For Paul, this makes the conflict of the antithesis all the more painful. His inward man delights in the law of God, and with his mind he wills or wants to do good. And so he cried out in verses 23 and 24, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember, Paul not railing against the law of God. That's a delight. But the law likewise reveals to him his sin, and it's that law of sin in his members that he agonizes over, so that he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So what is the answer? Well, that's the final point. You see in verse 25. He's gone on now for 10 verses, right? Now he gives us the answer. 8 words. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. All of this is the struggle. And he labors over it. And we labor over it. And then he goes, wait. Jesus, okay. Thank you. All that. The solution is simple. But we make it so hard. Paul has been struggling and wrestling with the antithesis for all these verses. He's back and forth battling with the struggle of his soul. But when he asks the obvious question, all this is leading to the answer, and it is short and sweet. Why do we complicate things so? Have you ever wondered, when you have been wrestling with the times and the seasons of depression and anxiety, why it seems like the troubled heart never finds relief? You go to bed depressed, you wake up depressed. Why does it seem to go on for so long? And yet, what happened that freed you from those conflicts of the soul? Jesus happened. He was there all along, but you were looking at the wrong things. So that in these 8 words, Paul answers and resolves the antithesis that he seemed to go on with for some time. Easter is to simply rest in the Lord. To trust that we are so in the hand of God that nothing can remove us, nothing can pluck us out of God's hand. And there's no other place that we desire to be. I listened to a message this past week or week before that has been with me and upon my mind, and especially this verse of Ecclesiastes 3. Now, remember Ecclesiastes 3 was actually a rock song done to Ecclesiastes 3, right? My internet was out this morning. So I couldn't look up who wrote the song. But this is that passage where it speaks of the times for doing things. But it is in verse 11 that has captured my mind. And what we read there, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. God, in terms of time, time is irrelevant. For us, an hour can be eternity. For God, eternity can be an hour, or eternity can be forever. So often we want God, and we want God to act now. And we have a hard time waiting upon the Lord. But what does this say? It says God has made everything beautiful in its time. As God has determined the time. As God has set the place. So we need to, in a sense, wait and watch and wonder at what God is going to do. And we can use that word wonder in two ways, can't we? We can wonder in terms of what's he going to do now. Or we can wonder in terms of the hand of God is going to be revealed. The point is that God is in control and brings everything to pass according to his time and purpose. Now, we're always so impatient. We want it now. We want it now. We want to know. We want to understand. But God stands outside of time and he looks in and no one understands his mind at the right and precise moment to accomplish his purpose. He intercedes and brings to pass his plan. We speak of this in terms of God's providence in Heidelberg Catechism question 27, which asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? And we know the answer, right? Some of us take a lot of comfort in trying times with this answer. It's the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren, years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Sometimes that is a truth that is hard for us to deal with. We rob ourselves of the comfort that God is in control because we slip up and forget Paul's words. When he says, who shall deliver me? We forget his response. I thank God through Christ, our Lord. So what is your response to be to fight off this frustration with the antithesis? Well, look at the last sentence in the chapter. We read there, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, Paul is not saying so that he goes out, saying that so that he goes out and sins because the flesh has not yet been resurrected. But what he acknowledges, the reality that in this life, the righteous never reach the goal of perfection as long as they are in the flesh. We must run this race until we put off this body of flesh and await the putting on of our new bodies in the day of the resurrection and glory. But in this life, we We seek to bring these bodies into subjection to the will of God. Until Christ calls us home, until then we live and strive for the renewing of our minds, and we pray that the Spirit might guide us and cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort us with this word. May we be comforted with His presence. Amen. You are the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the God who so governs everything, that everything lives and moves and has its being in You. That not even a hair can fall from our head outside of Your will. And so, Father, in this, we should find great comfort. Find our confidence to trust in You in the circumstances of the moment and help to bring us through. For Father, we look for the outcome, the final result, which is even our glorification in Your presence in heaven. Father, hear us now as we pray You, Father, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.